Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I give my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings on our Prophet and respect the scholars' ijtihad. As a Muslim, I must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. We'll make mistakes along the way, repent to fight another day. The first thing that I have to do, now that I'm mukallafun, accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands, have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah, why is correct and what's a flaw? The meaning of shahada is the first thing that we must know. There is no God for real, that is, except the one and only. The khalqu, he created it, and for them he provides. He manages affairs of this from high above the sky. Too high, I say, sublime is he. For partners, O Nabi. And this is what shahada means, but let us make it clear. There are conditions tied to it to which we must adhere. There is knowledge, then yaqeen, and then acceptance must be there. Then inqiyatu, then there is siddiq, ikhlasu, and muhabbah. Allah, we ask for help and to admit us into Jannah. Then every Muslim must concur, Muhammad is the messenger sent by Allah. Therefore, we trust everything he said to us. We must obey his orders and respect the things he called haram. He brought the laws full and complete. Not one detail did he delete. All secret laws must come from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then I have to learn the things I need to do, my fardu ains, like regulation of salah, just how much to pay zakah. The pass of hajj I have to do, it's Ramadan and I have the flu. This obligates all Muslimin to learn the laws and what they mean. I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. So when I fail, I must repent before I get a punishment. From up above Allah, most high, before my soul is caused to die. Repentance is not correct until I'm sad and feel regret for what I've done, and I intended not to do that sin again. And if still sinning, I must stop all sinful deeds right on the spot. And no, it's not halal to say, I'll repent maybe one day. For those that think like that will find a devil has possess their mind. He plans to drop them to hell.
He plans to drop their soul to hell.
He plans to drop their souls to hell. He plans to drop their souls to hell. Turn to Allah to break his spell. Say, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay, 100 times in every day. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay. That's all a Muslim has to say.
Okay, that's good. Keep going.
Forgive me. I'm only stopped up to there. I haven't yet memorized chapter 6 of the wudu part yet.
Okay, and we already went over the explanation of the section on Toba.
Yes, right? Yes.
So let's wait until you finish the chapter on wudu before we explain that chapter.
Okay, Sheikh, sorry about that.
Inshallah. No, but now let's hear you explain one of the chapters that you've done.
Okay. Which chapter should I explain, Sheikh?
It's up to Tyler Boyd.
I'd like to hear you explain the chapter on repentance, the one we just did.
Okay. Bismillah. I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. So this is taking the, it's like the pledge of Islam.
When you start again with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. It's something that is a, you wanna, for, as a Muslim, this is what I've, Bismillah. As a Muslim, this is my first command, and I'm trying my best to do Allah's commands and not to do one thing haram. So when I fail, I must repent before I get a punishment. So we, no one will be perfect. So we always striving to be a Muslim. So when we do fail in our journey, as everyone will fail into the sin. So we must repent and turn to Allah every time. So we must repent before the punishment of Allah comes. From up above Allah Most High, before my soul is caused to die. So that's before I return to Allah. Before I die, I need to make my tawbah before I die. Repentance will not be correct until I'm sad and feel regret. And this is the first condition of repentance. Until I'm sad and feel regret. So I have to first feel sad for what I've done and regret and know what I've done first. And for that I've done and I intended not to do that sin again. So this is the second part of the condition. I'm planning not to do that sin again. My goal is not, once I've committed the sin and I felt sad and regret, my next goal is not to commit that sin again. And if still sinning, I must stop all sinful deeds right on the spot. So that's the third condition. If I'm still sinning, I must stop. Stop and not continue on doing the sin again. And no, it's not halal to say I'll repent maybe one day. This is the mentality as a Muslim must have. As the next lines will continue. And no, it's not halal to say I'll repent maybe one day. Those who think that will find a devil has possessed their mind. So as a Muslim mentality is always if they did a mistake, straight away have to do their repentance and turn to Allah. And as Shaitan will always play with our heads and his plan is to drop our souls into hell. So we turn to Allah to break his spell. So when we turn to Allah, all the effects of Shaitan will be broken away. Say, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh 100 times in every day. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. That's all a Muslim has to say. And 100 times a day is in the hadith of Prophet Muhammad SAW and Imam Muslim that Prophet Muhammad SAW in a gathering will do 100 times a day. So something that Prophet Muhammad is teaching us that we have to, even him who is a prophet of Allah is saying Astaghfirullah 100 times a day. So we are in need of it. So we have to also say 100 times a day. And Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh, that's all a Muslim has to say. There's some ayahs I haven't prepared from the class, Sheikh, but I still have the notes of those ayahs. Is it okay if I can explain this another time, Tyler Bo Sheikh? I have the ayahs that was in the other class, but I don't have the mushaf with me right now to bring them out.
No, you did good. It's fine. You did well. You explained the section that I asked you to explain.
Okay, Sheikh.
What about Barakah?
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
Are you asking me to explain this?
I'm just asking you, where are you in your memorization right now?
I forget what I have up to. I could recite probably like the first four poems, I believe.
Go ahead, show and proof. Bismillah.
From the beginning?
Take it from the top.
Okay. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead, send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. As Muslims, we must study and pray to fight shaitan in every day, to fight shaitan in every way. We'll make mistakes along the way. Repent to fight another day. The first thing that I have to do now that I'm mukallifu and accountable from this here day, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied
accountable
with
it? Accountable what?
Accountable from this here day.
Okay, that's a different version from what I have.
Yeah, both of those are correct. Accountable from this here day, accountable in every way. Both of those were different versions, because accountable from this here day means now that I'm a mukallafun, I'm accountable from this here day. Okay? So that's the meaning of that. Accountable in every way, you know, is the definition of mukallafun.
Nah, okay. Thank you. Continue, brother.
Accountable from this here day, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah? Why it's correct and what's a flaw? The meaning of Shahada is the first thing we must know. There is no God for real, that is, except the one and only, the Khalqu. He created it, and for them he provides. He manages affairs of theirs from high above the sky. Too high, I say, sublime is he for partners or nadir. And this is what Shahada means, but let us make it clear. There are conditions tied to it to which we must adhere. There's knowledge and yaqeen and then acceptance, my sweet dear. Then inqiyadu, then there's ikhlasu and mahabba. Allah, we ask for help and to admit us and into Jannah. Then every Muslim must concur. Muhammad is the messenger sent by Allah, and so we trust everything he said to us. We must obey his orders and respect the things he called haram. He brought the laws full and complete. Not one detail did he delete. All sacred laws must come from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have up to here. I'm not confident on the next one.
Well, that's good.
Try it anyway.
Then I have to learn the things I need to do in my fardu ayns, like regulations of salah and just how much to pay zakah. The parts of Hajj I have to do, it's Ramadan, and I have the flu. This obligates all Muslimin to learn the laws and what they mean. Is that it?
Sounds right to me.
What type of program do you have for review, brother?
I memorized this a long time ago.
That's not the question.
Review? I don't have one right now. I've been meaning to do it, but I've been busy with like this past week of ending the school year. So once I'll be able to set up a program once.
You know, I hear people say these things like that. That is it doesn't really work that way. You know, you guys have to realize that you have to find a way to review whatever, all the knowledge that you have in some type of format, no matter what's going on in your life. Okay, that's the thing. It's not dependent on, you know, everything. I'm finished other things. At all times, things that you know, you're supposed to be reviewing them into a way that you can say, okay, I can use this. Especially the poem, because the poems, the whole purpose of the poem is once you've memorized it, it's there, it's in there. Now, you may be rusty in some points of it, but that's why, and I want to commend Mr. Ahmed, your recitation is much better than it was before, and you've got some rhythm to it now. Those rhythms make it easier for you to remember the poem. It really does. Okay? And brings life. So like I can see Abu Sa'id Umar here. He's here. He's one of the people that memorized the text. And I'm pretty sure he still has it memorized. Along with leaving the country, coming back, having a child, and all the different things that happen, being, you know, involved in different things. Why? Because he memorized it. Okay? So, and because he reviews some shape, form, or fashion. So, Mr. Abu Sa'id, let's see what you got. Then we'll jump to the next class. He's able to recite. I don't know.
I can listen, but I can't recite right now.
Okay, no problem. Not a problem.
But I do still got it, though. Alhamdulillah.
No problem. Alhamdulillah. But that's Jazakallah khair. That's my point, though, guys. Memorize it till it is second nature, okay? And then you won't have to worry about it. Let's move on. We're in chapter what? What chapter are we in, Mr. Tyler Boyd?
We are in chapter 15 of the Summary of Islamic Jurisprudence by Sheikh Fozan.
What page number is that on?
This is page number 96 of the PDF, or page number 79 of the book.
79. Okay. 13. No, we were chapter 14, right? What chapter were we on?
We completed the chapter on the suretyship. We did two chapters last time.
So we are on chapter 15, you said? Is that what you said?
Yes, sir.
Okay, go ahead, please.
All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hawala, transference of debts. The fuqaha defined hawala as the transference of a debt from the liability of the debtor to the liability of another person. The transference of debts is permissible and approved by the sunnah, prophetic tradition, and
okay, hold
the
on. Before
consensus.
We do that, let's do a picture of that. How would that work? What does that mean when we're talking about transfer of a debt? What we're talking about is, let's say Tyler Boyd owes Ahmed Abdul Rashid $1,000. Okay? And I come and say, hey, Tyler Boyd, I'll take that debt from you. I'll pay that for on your behalf. Now,
yes.
That's called hawala. Okay? He transfers the debt to me. I cover the debt, maybe not right away. I go now, I contact Ahmed and say, listen, I'm going to pay you $100 for the next 10 weeks. Okay? For Tyler Boyd's debt. And he says, okay. See, there's a transfer. Now, when I come up short, he comes to me. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yes, sir.
Question becomes, why does a person do this? These are the types of things that we get into that you don't see in today's society so much. Continue to read.
My first question, Shay. Why would somebody do this?
People used to do it a lot when I was younger. Even in my lifetime. People used to do it. Okay? Yes? Dr. Maisha.
It's done a lot now, but they do it in the kafirs do it to harm people. So when you get called by a debt collector, what has happened is whoever you owed money transferred the debt to them. So
yeah, but see, like you said, there's a huge difference between that and what we're talking about.
Yeah, very big. But that's what they do. They take that debt. They say we'll pay it, but then they tell them, but you gotta let us pay it for less than what the person owes, and then they go to the person and collect the full amount.
If they can.
Yeah, that's what they try to do.
Right. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. Now, but the difference here with the hawala and the Dr. Maisha is talking about. Is that the ones that do it today are doing it for profit. Okay? That's the distinction. Right? And like she said, they're not even paying the whole debt. They're saying, okay, look, instead of taking a complete loss, we'll give you 60% of what's owed on that. Okay, and then we'll go and they hope to get, you know, more than 60% of the debt. So what I'm talking about and what the Sharia is talking about is different. Let's go through it. Continue, please.
Nah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if the debt of one of you is transferred from your debtor to a rich debtor, he should agree. The same hadith is narrated with a slight difference in wording as, whoever is transferred from his debtor to a rich debtor should agree. Many scholars maintain that there is a consensus on the permissibility of the transference of debts. The transference of debts is a kind of leniency legally intended to facilitate the transactions of people and help them meet their needs, pay back their debts, and be comfortable.
Okay, so what they're talking about here is, what he's talking about is, whoever is transferred from his debtor to a richer debtor means the person who is owed the money. That's who's being spoken to. So let's say Tyler Boyd is owed $1,000 by Mr. Baraka. And so let's say Mr. Baraka is poor, for argument's sake, may Allah make him rich. I mean, so Abu Sa'id comes in and he's rich. He's balling. You know, he's up there in Buffalo. He got Buffalo money. And he says, look, I'm gonna take over that debt. So what it's saying here is, for Tyler Boyd is the whoever now, and the debtor is Baraka, and the rich debtor is Abu Sa'id. May Allah let us all go in Jannah, even though we're rich, without any hisab. Ameen. You see, so he can't refuse it. He should agree. Some would take that should to be an order. Some take that should to be an encouragement. Continue.
Some people think that the permissibility of the transference of debts does not accord with analogical deduction. They allege that it is a kind of selling a debt for another debt, which is forbidden. However, the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim argues against this opinion, and he affirms the permissibility of the transference of debts is not an exception, as it is a kind of paying back debts, not of selling. He says, even if the transference of debts is a kind of selling a debt for another, the lawgiver does not prohibit it, since the principles of the Sharia, Islamic law, necessitate the permissibility to transfer a debt from the liability of the original debtor to the liability of a new one, a substitute debtor. There are some legal conditions on the transference of debts to make it valid. They are as follows. First, the debt must be under the responsibility of the substitute debtor, since the transference of debts obliges the substitute debtor to pay the debt back. If the debt is not yet determined to be under the responsibility of the original debtor, its transference is not valid, as it can be canceled. For example, it is not legal to transfer the price of a purchased article as long as it is still subject to approval. Also, a son cannot transfer his debt to the credit of the father unless his father gives his consent.
Okay, let's stop there. So what we're talking about here is, let's say a person goes to the store and says, I want to buy, you know, Dr. Maisha is selling Band-Aids. Okay, whole package of Band-Aids. And she says, well, if you want to buy these Band-Aids, they cost $1 million. And you say, well, okay, I'll take it. I'll buy those from you, but I'll have to owe you the money. I'll pay you in installments. Okay. She says, okay, let me go make sure that this is approved. I have to go to my son Ayub and make sure that me taking on this debt from you is approved. Now, while you're out there waiting for her to come back, I come up and say, hey, what you doing, brother? You say, man, I'm about to buy this thing right here, these Band-Aids, and it costed me $1 million, so I'm taking it on debt. And I say, well, I'll cover that for you.
I'll take care of that debt for you. I know you got a lot of things going on in your life. Let me take that debt for you. Can I do that, guys?
Not until it's approved.
Not until she comes back and says, you know what? AUB said, you're good for it. Go for it. You know, you're approved. Okay? Once it's an approved debt, then you can transfer it. Next, a son cannot get his father in trouble. Okay? Cannot say, well, look, I'm going to borrow this stuff off. And then once he commits to the debt and he owes it, he goes and says, look, you know, my father will pay. My father got this. Don't even bill me. Bill my father. Transfer the debt to his name. Alhamdulillah for the Sharia. Continue, guys.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
I tell you honestly, if I could do this, I would do that to my father. I would definitely. I'm telling you, I would do it. I think any child, any son would do it. You know? Because that's the way we look at our fathers. We're like, hey, he can handle it. You know? But alhamdulillah, the Sharia does not allow it. Continue.
Now, second, the substitute debt must be identical to the transferred debt with regard to the kind, for example, dirhams for dirhams. Likewise, the substitute debt and the transferred debt must be equal with regard to the description, for example, Saudi currency for Saudi currency. Also, the two debts must have the same time for due payment, whether they are to be paid in cash or on credit. That is, the transference of debts is not valid if one debt is paid in cash and the other is paid on credit, or if the due date of one debt is after a month, while the time of the other is after 2 months. Besides, the amounts of the two debts must be the same. It is impermissible to transfer a debt of 100 reals, for example, for another debt of only 90 reals. This is because the transference of debts, like lending loans, is intended to be a kind of leniency, not a means of gaining profit. Hence, if there is any difference in the value between the two debts, this will violate the legal objective of the transference of debts, which is leniency, and set instead the objective of gaining interests, which is impermissible in the transference of debts and lending of loans. However, it is permissible for the original debtor to transfer only part of his debt to the credit of a substitute debtor, or to transfer his debt to the credit of someone owing him more than the original debt. And the remaining debt in each case is still due for its creditor.
Can you hear me, guys?
Yes.
Continue.
Sheikh, I have a question. Is this what they call restructuring loans?
Yes, I'm sorry. It is restructuring the loan. However, you know, there's a few things here that I want to mention here. One second. Give me 1 second.
No.
Okay, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So look, the first thing that we want to talk about is the currency. I can't say I owe this guy, you know, let's say Saudi currency, but I want you to pay it for me in American currency. Okay? So, or birr, you know, Ethiopian currency. That's going to harm or cause riba to the transaction. It'll harm the one who's supposed to receive the money. Because if the person lent it out the money or was expecting the transfer of money, back to him in, let's say, Saudi riyals or U.S. dollars, and then you give him a lesser powerful currency, that hurts the person. It doesn't help them at all. Also, the two debts must have the same time for due payment. So if the person was expecting his money back on the 15th, you can't restructure it and say, well, now he's now going to pay you back, but he ain't going to pay you to the 20th. No. This transfer is not designed to injure the one who put up the risk of loaning the money. Oh, you know, you get my point? Or he says, look, you know what? I'm supposed to pay you in cash, but he's going to use his credit card. No, I don't. He might be Nigerian. That credit card might be some scam or something. I want my money the way I said I was going to get my money. You know, everybody wants theirs like that. Okay? So the whole thing is set up not to disappoint the previous agreement. Nothing in it can mess up the already established agreement. Now he goes on and say that, look, if he only takes on half of the debt, can do that. He can say, nah, I can't, I'll help you out, but I can only pay half of $1 million. So I'll take half $1 million. You got to handle the rest. Well, this is okay. The one who incurred the debt, he's going to be like, okay, you know, as long as I get my money, getting half of it from you and half of it from him is not going to hurt him. Okay. Now, also, you can't lower it. Okay, I'll pay you. I'll take the debt from him and pay you right now, but I'm only going to give you 60% of it, 90%. It's better than getting nothing, right? No, the debt still stands, however much it is. And that, if you accept it, is only partial payment. The other person, the original debtor, still owes the rest, the remaining. Okay? So now we get to someone owes me more money. So I go to him, and this is one of the things I do not like to do. I do not like. I consider this makruh. When someone owes you money, and you go to him, and you say to him, you owe me money, pay me. That's cool. You pay me by paying off my debt. Now, they put a condition that the person owes more than what you owe, so that the person is still in debt to you. You get it? So that's the thing. But as a person, if I were to loan or do business with a person, I don't want him coming to me telling me somebody else is going to pay me, because that person owes him money, so I got to get my money from him. Nah, you work that out yourself. That's not my business. You know, I don't want to have to deal with somebody. I didn't make an agreement with the other person. That you have that the person who has incurred the debt, the debtor, I should say, he has to go to the person that owes him and work it out. And then that person has to come willingly. You know, and I might not feel that I trust that person's credibility to pay me back. You understand that, guys?
Yes, sir.
He may be a difficult person, but I see a lot of businessmen doing this. Oh, well, since so-and-so owes money to me, did you go get it from him? Nah, you go get it from him. You go get it. You talk to him, and you tell him to give it to me. If he doesn't, I want to see him saying to me that he's willing to pay me back. Okay? I want to see that he's going to say that. But at the same time, I still don't like it because he may not pay it back. Then what? Okay? Now I got to go deal with this other person. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Yes, sir.
So that's makruh, Sheikh? That wasn't my question, but I was just trying to understand. This is makruh doing that? I don't like it either. But
I consider it makruh. Some ulama consider it mubah. Oh. I consider it makruh.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And I consider it makruh because as the person who has incurred the risk, I may incur the risk with you because I trust you in paying me back. But when you transfer it to someone else, I don't necessarily may not have given that same person the level of trust that I gave you. So now you're giving me anxiety. Do you understand?
Yes, sir. I totally understand. My question is, what's the best way to ask somebody back for your loan because, say, somebody owe you some money. I personally have a problem with asking people for money just because, I mean, you know you owe me. So, like, what's the best way on, like, requesting for your money to be paid back?
Okay, what the best, and this is not, what do you call it? I hear your question. I want to answer it, but I'm afraid I want us to finish the section first, then I will answer that question, okay?
Yes, sir.
It is a good question, valid question. I have an answer. Let's finish the section, and then I'll answer it, inshallah.
Nah.
Continue, Mr. Tyler Boyd.
All right. Third, the consent of the original debtor is necessary here, as he is not obliged to pay back his debt through transference. However, the consent of the creditor is not necessary. Also, the consent of the creditor is not necessary in order to transfer the debt to the credit of a rich person who is not procrastinating. Rather, such a creditor
must be forced, who is not procrastinating. Okay?
Rather, such a creditor must be forced to accept the transference of the debt, and then he has the right to claim his loan from the substitute debtor. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what may mean, procrastination, delay in paying debts by a wealthy person is injustice. So if the debt of one of you is transferred from your debtor to a rich debtor, he should agree. Compiled by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. In another narration of this hadith, the wording is, whoever is transferred from his debtor to a rich debtor should agree. This means that the creditor should agree on the transference of his debt. If the substitute debtor is not able to fulfill the debt or may procrastinate, then the creditor is not obliged to agree to the transference of the debt to that person, as this may damage his interests.
Okay, you see how I said the key word was procrastinate. Okay, and so he doesn't have a choice when the rich person is there ready to pay it. And this is the reason why he doesn't have a choice is because he's getting his money. And the only other reason he would want to refuse is so he can hold something over the head of the one who is the debtor. So the creditor has to take the money from whoever is going to offer it to him right there and then on behalf of the creditor. I'm sorry, the debtor. But if the new debtor starts procrastinating, the creditor does not have to accept that. Okay? He does not. He can say, nah, you forget it. I'm not dealing with this person. I'm going to go back to the person who originally owes the debt. You still owe me this money. Why? Your man didn't pay. Oh, just talk. You talk to him. I don't have to deal with that person. If you want to transfer the debt, you bring someone who's ready to pay right away. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. Go ahead, continue.
Now, when the transference of debts meets its aforementioned legal conditions, the debt transfers from the liability of the original debtor to the liability of a substitute debtor, and the original debtor becomes absolved. This is because the transference of debts means the transference of from one liability to another.
I think you read that wrong. Start that again.
When the transference of debts meets its aforementioned legal conditions, the debt transfers from the liability of the original debtor to the liability of a substitute debtor, and the original debtor becomes absolved.
Where are you reading from? I don't see that. This you should say, whoever is transferred from his debtor to a rich debtor should agree. This means that the creditor should agree on the transference of his debt. Yes, I think so.
Okay. Now, this means that the creditor should agree on the transference of his debt. If the substitute debtor is not able to fulfill the debt or may procrastinate, then the creditor is not obliged to agree to the transference of the debt to that person, as this may damage his interests. In this respect, the indebted persons who are able to pay back should hasten to be absolved by paying their debts to the original creditors or the substitute creditors for whom the debt becomes entitled through transference. The indebted persons should not ruin their reputations through procrastination. Often we hear the creditors' complaints when they suffer from the illegal delay and the negligence of the debtors in paying back their debts. Also, we frequently hear the creditors' complaints owing to the procrastination of the rich substitute debtors in paying back their due transferred debts, since they cause a lot of difficulty to the creditors. This has made the transference of debts a repulsive matter, which many people dislike because of the injustice of the substitute debtors.
Okay, so now let's stop for a second. So in the beginning part of this paragraph, he says here, in this respect, the indebted persons who are able to pay back should rush to or hasten to be absolved, meaning to free themselves, by paying back their debts to the original, and he says creditors, because now he suddenly made a transfer from when the debtor turns it over to someone to pay on his behalf to when the creditor changes it and sells it, not sells it, but gives it to someone else who is now a new creditor, substitute creditor, but now who the debtor is now owing him instead of the first one. This is like this. Tyler Boyd owes Dr. Maisha $1,000 for Band-Aids. Dr. Maisha comes to me and says, I want you to transfer this debt. I want to transfer this debt that Tyler Boyd owes me to you. I say, okay. I take the debt. I give her $1,000. And now Tyler Boyd owes me $1,000. I'm the new debt. I'm creditor. Does that make sense?
No.
Now, Tyler Boyd should just want to get rid of all the creditors. He should have paid the original creditor so he doesn't have to pay the substitute creditor. But as far as a creditor is concerned, he doesn't make a difference who comes to him to pay as long as they're not procrastinating. So if Tyler Boyd owes Dr. Maisha $1,000 for bandages, and then Baraka says, look, I'll give you $500 to solve that debt because we're classmates. And he goes to Dr. Maisha and says, I'm going to give you $500 on behalf of the debt of Tyler Boyd. He can't say no. He owes me. And he's going to keep owing me till he pays my money. No, she can't do that. Okay? She has to accept the $500 that Mr. Baraka is going to give her right away. But if he says, okay, I got the $500, I'm going to give it to you at the end of this video. I'm going to tell you about where you can pick up your $500. She says, no, I'm not playing that game. No, Tyler Boyd still owes me the money. Till you show up and give it to me in my hand, then I won't. It's not considered a transfer. Does everybody understand that?
Yeah, okay.
And just like we said, this is something that is repulsive. People hate it. Okay, and because of the injustice of the substitute debtor, okay, who sometimes plays games. Continue, please.
Now, when the transference of debts meets its aforementioned legal conditions, the debt transfers from the liability of the original debtor to the liability of a substitute debtor, and the original debtor becomes absolved. This is because the transference of debts means the transference from one liability to another. Thus, the creditor is not permitted to claim his right from the original debtor. Rather, he has to refer to the substitute debtor in order to get back his right or reach an agreement with him. Therefore, the legal transference of debts is a permissible way to pay back the debts, as it makes things easy for people who, when they make use of it in a good manner, without deception or procrastination.
Alhamdulillah. Again, like I said, I consider this practice makruh, as you see others as well, consider it makruh. okay, because of the deception that sometimes is there and because of the procrastination that is traditionally found in this particular type of transaction. However, it is lawful for people who do it right, okay, and with good intention. Now, there was a question on the deck. The question was, how can, if I remember correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, what are some of the ways a person can request the money that is owed to him? And I'm guessing, you know, without being too forceful or without being too lax in doing it within a professional fashion. And I'm imagining, correct me if I'm wrong, is if this is because you're shy to ask for the money. Is this correct?
Yes, it's just not, it's something that's not comfortable showing.
What is the cause of the uncomfortability, first and foremost?
I just feel like if a person owes me money, they know they owe me money, pay me my money.
Okay, so you feel it's not that you're uncomfortable because you don't, you're comfortable to say it. You just feel that it's a shame that you have to ask.
That too, and one, and the person who owes me money too is somebody I respect.
I'm sorry, I don't get it.
Also, being shy, because one of the person who owes me money, I respect them.
Okay, so what you do is this: when it comes to money, period, and requesting money, and this type of thing, when you've done any professional business with someone, or you've loaned them money, or anything like that, and you have to set yourself up to professionally ask for the money. People do it in different ways. For myself, I set it up for my wife to take care of that particular business, or any other person. So like for me at the school, you'll see that I don't go around and say, hey, you know, Mr. Omar, you didn't pay your tuition this month. No, I have a whole separate department that deals with that. And they approach the people, like I said, in a professional way. It's not personal. Mr. Omar, bin Omar Ramadan, you've taking a month worth of school, you're behind 2 months in payment. You know, can we talk about this? Is there a problem? Did you forget? Or blah, 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 blah. And they are able to, you know, focus on that without me having to directly ask the person for that. Because there are lots of reasons that there could be for it. People could forget. People get busy. They might have misunderstandings. The credit cards and all this other stuff like that may be happening. So I have a particular team of people just alone that focus on that particular part of the business. And I would suggest that anybody, and women are very good at doing this because they understand debt, I think, better than men do. They're less personal about it. Okay. And that's because they have to feed the children. They have to go shopping for the food. So if there's no money there, they know there won't be any food there. So I learned a long time ago that lots of small mid-range businesses say, they have this statement, my daddy makes it, my mommy manages it. Okay. And it was this, one of the ways I heard this story was, it was a guy who liked to tinker and make guitars. We know this is a haram business, string music, but he used to make guitars in his garage, and he would get old guitars and fix them up and everything. This was his hobby, and he was out of work. And he was feeling all frustrated because he was out of work. So what'd he do? He went in the garage and he kept making and fixing up all the guitars that he had. So he could feel like he was doing something, accomplishing something. His wife got frustrated with this issue. This guy's out there, you know, fixing these guitars and we don't have any money. I'm going to fix him. And so when the guy went someplace, she took pictures of stuff, put it on eBay, and she sold all of his guitars. All of the ones that he had fixed and everything, and got good money for them. And when he came back home and saw that she had sold it, he was happy. He was like, yeah, that's a good thing. And they started doing it. You know, she realized, hey, this is what he can do. I can sell them. And this is his daughter telling, because it's $1 million business now, this particular company. And he still does the same thing. Okay. He realized, you know, this is what I can focus on. Okay. I'm not an administrator, and she administrates it. And I take that same policy with me. I am not an administrator. Sometimes people ask me, what about this? What about that? Hey, I don't know. Talk to Hajar. Talk to Ms. Jenna. You know, they know more. Talk to Miss Yassine. Those three ladies are the administrators of Timbuktu. Okay? They know how to get everything done. I know how to teach. And that's all I know how to do. Okay? And that's all I have the energy for. So I suggest to you, sir, that, and it doesn't have to be your wife, you know? It could be Dr. Maisha. She knows how to get money. Doctors know how to bill you. They bill you. They do a no-look past $1,000 bill, right?
Excuse me. This is not true because in the private practice, I'm terrible. I give away the bag and I give free medical care. It's IUB that steps in and says, absolutely not. You're going to charge no less than 95. You should be charging double that. But the least you can charge this person is 95. I'm like, they're poor. It's like, yeah, but they're affording these other things. They need to pay you. I'm terrible at it. They're billing you guys, not us.
You see it? You see what she just said, though? She just confirmed everything that I just said, even though she did it opposite. You know, she did it opposite. Now, her son, Ayub, is a grown man. OK, we're not talking about a child here. I mean, it's her child, but he's not a child. You know, he's grown man. He steps in and he says no. So whoever it is that you can say, hey, man, I collect for so and so, you know, or if you feel that's going to offend the person. Because sometimes some of the worst people for you to do business with sometimes are people that you are close friends and family with because, yeah, whatever, I'll pay you. No, as long as I owe you, don't worry about it. Come on, you know. But then you could go to them and say, you know what, I got to clean up my books. You can make up something. Jewish people call it pretending to have a nosebleed, okay? One of the benefits of growing up in Brooklyn. You know, a lot of you know, Yiddish and Brooklyn wisdom. You pretend to have a nosebleed. You go to your friends and family and say, listen, I've got some business things, you know, going on here, and I need to clear up all my debts. I need to liquidate everything. You know, I have on my paper here, and have a book. I have on my paper here that you still owe me, you know, $1,000 for that, you know, seaweed that I sold you, you know, 3 months ago. You know, I got to get that done because I'm in a jam here. I got a nosebleed. Okay, what can you do for me? Okay, what can you do? You know, and then be busy. And if they say, well, I can't talk about it. Okay. Just, you know, I'll contact you in 3 days, you know, and you stay on it. You call back in 3 days, say, listen, I'm still in a jam here. You know, is there anything? Did you come to any type of thing? I can take payments. And now you start offering, you know, routes. I can take payments. I take MasterCard, credit card, debit, you know, pennies. You know what I'm saying? I take gold, you know, I take, you know, old gold and stuff like that, things on pawn, whatever it is, your firstborn son for the summertime, you know, he'll work for free, whatever. I'll make money out of it. Be flexible to get your money back, especially if it's going to save the relationship. And then there's this old mafia thing, again, Jewish, Italian, New York, you know, there's this mafia mentality that, you know, the bookies, they don't beat up people like everybody thinks. I see all these movies. They talk about the bookies going and breaking people's legs and stuff like that. That's not true. They didn't always do that. They didn't, especially the people in their own neighborhood. What they did is they let that person pay themselves, use whatever money that they owed. Now they were just like out of the circle. Okay. That was the strength of the relationship. So let's say a guy in your neighborhood, you know, Tony Bag of Chips owes you, you know, $1,000, and you mention to him, or you don't mention to it because he knows he owes you $1,000. So he's avoiding you. You let him avoid you. He used that $1,000 to buy himself out of your relationship. And now you avoid him. You forgive it, let it go, especially if it doesn't hurt. If you can do without it. And I really believe more than half the time, if they owe us and they're not paying, I don't care. If they're Muslim, I don't really care. You know, Allah is going to get me better. And, you know, we're going to go, even if it's kafirs, you know,
I'd be like, you know, I don't, you know, I'm not saying that I give debts to cappers. What I'm saying is that, like right now, the American government owes me a lot of money for torturing me, right? But they refuse to pay. I don't care. I'll get it, Yomo Kiyama. You get my point? But if it's a Muslim, let it go. I need the sins wiped away more than anything else. And so I'll let it go. They want to avoid me, mashallah. And I'm not going to seek it, Yomo Kiyama, either. I say, may Allah make me like that person who, you know, Allah forgave him because he forgave other people's debts. And Allah is more befitting to forgive debts than me and you. So that's what I would say. And I would not, because one thing that I refuse to do, and I hope that you guys take this from me so that I get a reward for it. I'm very selfish here, you know. The only reason I want you to do it so that I get the reward for it. I refuse to hold a grudge against a Muslim, ever. I don't care if he called me punk, faggot, dog, pig, whatever he want to call me, anything he want to call me, alhamdulillah. I am not going to hold a grudge against a Muslim longer than 3 days. Okay? I'll give myself 3 days to be married, mad at the guy, okay? Or girl. But after that, I will not allow myself to be angry, upset, or hold a grudge. I'll make dua for that person that Allah forgive me and forgive them until I really don't feel anything but love for all the Muslims. And you guys, I've said this before. I hope you understand the reasoning behind that. Okay? Does anybody not know the reasoning behind that? I need a reminder.
Reminder benefits the belief.
Hey, Umar's like, I want my money.
No, it's short money. It ain't a lot of money anyway.
You know, so look, the reason is this. First and foremost, there are so many hadith in the section of Aqidah that tell us that Allah descends to the lowest heaven during the last third of every night. And he says, whoever is up making dua, asking for forgiveness, Allah will forgive that person. Except the one who's carrying grudges against his brother or his sister, meaning his fellow believer. If that person hasn't forgiven that other person, Allah is not going to forgive him. So I need all the forgiveness I can get. It's not worth me.
Shay, you there?
I can't hear the Sheikh.
I can't hear him either. Sheikh, we can't hear you.
Likewise.
Probably have an internet problem, so let's just wait for him to pop back in.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Hey, let me back. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I was trying this whole time to recoup. Alhamdulillah. So I was saying before we got kicked off, I think maybe Shaitan didn't want to hear that last part. I was saying that everybody knows about the famous hadith about Allah descending to the third lowest part of the heaven. I'm sorry, the lowest part of the sky and the Sama ad-Dunya in the last part of the night and forgiving everyone who is up making dua, asking for forgiveness, except for the person who is carrying a grudge against his Muslim brother or sister. And so you have 3 days to get over it, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another hadith. And then afterwards, the best person sees the other one and greets them with salams. Okay? So I don't want to be one person who is waiting for Allah to forgive them and is not getting the forgiveness of Allah because I'm holding a grudge against some other person. So I fear that not getting forgiven by Allah is a greater concern of mine than receiving the money. Okay? That's number one. Number two, when you hold a grudge against a person, when you hold a grudge on a person, then there's another famous hadith, and it goes that on Yom Al-Qiyamah, that when people are across the Sirat and they're standing right before they go into Jannah, Allah will say, or it will be said to them, leave these two until they reconcile. Leave these two until they reconcile. Leave these two until they reconcile. And so this is another fear, very fearful hadith for me, that you're outside the door of Jannah. You've gone through the tests of the grave, the questioning Yawm al-Qiyamah, and crossing over the Sirat. You can see into Jannah. And now you're refused entry. That's very frustrating. That's very frustrating. Seeing the people inside, seeing the garden, and then you can't get inside until you reconcile. If it is the case that you cannot get into Jannah while holding a grudge, then why would I, what's the profit of holding a grudge against the believer? Especially in Jannah, there's only going to be salam and salama. So, you know, and they left their ghillan. So the dua that I make, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And it's a famous dua in the Quran. Our Lord, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا, our Lord forgive us, وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا, and all of our brothers and sisters, الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ, those who have preceded us in Islam or are in Iman or are racing against us in Iman. Okay? They've raced with us in Iman, and doing good and doing bad. These types of things are increasing and decreasing. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا, and don't put in our heart, don't allow it to grow in our heart, غِلًّا, grudges. لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, for those who believe. Okay? رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفُ رَحِيمٌ, you and you alone, O Allah, you are our Lord, who is Ra'uf, kind and Rahim, merciful. So, this is a dua, Aisha radiallahu anha, she taught us that the purpose of this dua is for us to make it first and foremost for the Sahaba. Okay? And then for all the believers. This is the dua we should be making for them. And not cursing them and not being upset with them and these types of things like that. So for these reasons that I mentioned, that I want Allah to forgive me. I want to wipe away the debt. I feel that we can handle it. You know, and then be like the one that gets Allah's forgiveness, Yawm al-Qiyamah, and every day when he descends, and if I'm up making dua, or if I ask for istighfar, that it will be granted, and not to be frustrated Yawm al-Qiyamah, when it's time to enter into the garden, that I won't be further stopped at that time. And I ask Allah that if I have any problems with anybody, that from my end, I give up. Hey, I don't have no problem with them. Okay? I don't want nothing. I'm not like, okay, I don't want a problem now. I'm going to ask that Yawm al-Qiyamah. No, I don't even want to ask anything. They got it. Whatever. Okay? So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And also from that hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, whoever gives up argumentation in this dunya, while they have a right, Allah will build for them a house in Jannah. Right? Are you familiar with that hadith as well, Mr. Abu Sa'id ibn al-Khudri?
Nah, Jazakumullah khairan. I thought it was that he would give him Hurunin.
Okay, I might be incorrect. I might be incorrect on this. I thought it was he'd build him a house in Jannah. I will look up the hadith and come back to you, because there is a big difference between having a Hurunin and having a house in Jannah, you know? But alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, the point is still the same. You get a greater reward than what you're arguing for. That's the point. And yes, if it's all about making a profit, then that's more profitable. That's a debt transfer, right?
Yes, sir.
Right? Yeah. But it's one that you can make riba from, profit from, and not riba. Okay. So that's what my stance is on those issues. And I encourage you guys not to let $50 or $1,000 or $1 million prevent you from getting into Jannah or prevent you from getting forgiveness. Because forgiveness is the main thing that people get in, if not the only thing, I should say, that people are going to get into Jannah. Wastaghfirullah, right? Wastaghfir Rabbukum. Innahu kana ghaffar. So get the forgiveness of your Lord. That's what the most important thing is, to get the forgiveness of your Lord. His rida and maghfira. Okay? Wa fadla. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Do you have any questions about that?
Yes, I have a question about this. What's your advice if you want to forgive a person, like a Muslim, but they just keep harming you? Like, you want to forgive them, but they don't stop harming you. They just keep on and keep on and keep on harming you.
Okay, so that one has nothing to do with the other. Okay, you're mixing issues. A warrior never mixes issues. Okay, if you want to forgive that person, there's nothing stopping you from forgiving them. And then if they harm you again, you can forgive them again. Now, what you should be trying to do is, how do I set myself up so that they can stop harming me? You know, what position am I in that this person is in position to harm me? Now, if it's harm just verbal, you know, slander and those types of things, nah, that doesn't go. That's we call it in Spanish, a dog that has small legs. He can't get too far with that. People can slander you, but it's like a dog. It can't get too far, you know, because it doesn't have legs. Your actions are gonna, you know, belie the lie or the slander eventually. So you don't really got to worry about that. It's like Trump said, yo, all publicity is good publicity. Because people will listen and say, yeah, man, that dude's a dirty, nasty, stinking son of a gun. And then they see him at the masjid every day. And then they see the guy and they meet him. And they're like, salam alaikum. He says, wa alaikum salam, with a good, nice face. Or when they say, well, you know, he doesn't seem like that type of guy. And then they keep seeing him. And then they start saying, you know, I heard some bad stuff about this guy. It doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't seem to fit. And they leave that alone. And if they are wrong and you don't even know about it because you're not paying attention to it, Allah sends an angel down here to defend you. You know, you do not have to respond to the naysayers. And believe me, I'm not talking outside of my neck. I've had many, many people talk bad about me. And sometimes I'm surprised on what they're talking bad about because I don't pay it attention. But it's so much I hear it all the time, you know. But that doesn't mean I have to respond to any of it. And anyone who really is concerned about it, they will be man or woman enough to come up and say, you know what, I heard such and such about you. And, you know, I just want to know what the deal is. And then you talk to them. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, you know, and if you did it, you know, well, yeah, I did that back in the day. That's one of, you know, something. You know, it's like Musa said, I did that back when I was astray. Well, you know, and then my Lord guided me away from that bad behavior, you know, whatever the case is. But if it's like them hitting you or attacking you, then, you know, every time they come, you kick them in the butt. Every time they have to, and then you forgive them for having to make you kick them in the butt if they're attacking you. But if it's just speech and slander, ignore it. Ignore it, ignore it, ignore it, and just keep living. That's my advice. Okay? And if it's anything else, don't allow yourself to be in a geographic position to harm you. Look up the poem, If, by Rudyard Kipling, and live by it. It's a beautiful poem. I used to have my students all memorize it. Okay? And it's important for fiqh. If, by Rudyard Kipling. Okay? I want you guys to take a moment. It's not even taking a step back, but memorize that poem. Okay? If you can trust yourself when all around you are losing their heads and blaming it on you. Okay? That's how it begins. Anything else, Mr. Omar? I see your microphone is on.
No, sir. I was going to post that poem if in the fit group.
Post it. Post it. It's a very good poem.
Commentating on it, too. I'll post those, too.
Yeah, it's posted with it. It's good. It should be Islamicized. That's excellent.
I put it on there. Everything's on there.
So. MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. And like I said, memorize the poem. It is an excellent poem for Islam, along with Rudyard Kipling being a racist bastard, you know. But, you know, alhamdulillah, our knowledge is eclectic. It's whatever we find that's good, we pick it up and we use it.
You know, and that poem is an excellent poem for increasing you in chivalry. You were going to say something, Tyler Boyd? Is that, you know, does that help your situation, what we said here?
Yes, that does. Thank you.
No. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. All right. That's it, guys. We're pausing here. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khair. And may Allah bless you all with Jannah and me with Jannah as well. I hope you use the advice so that I can get more good rewards and that you can live a better life. Wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.